Should I make my children attend worship services even if they don't want to? What did he say? What was that? He said, should I make my children attend worship services if they don't want to? You know, that question does come up a lot more often than most of us would be comfortable with. And it comes up more frequently these days for a lot of reasons. And some of those reasons are reasons that are peculiar to our times. There are a lot of influences out there on both parents and children that were not there in the time that I was growing up as a child. Oh, you say, nothing's changed that much, David. That hasn't been that long ago. Thank you. Let's just say that there are a lot of different influences now that young people and parents are faced with that weren't quite as powerful in times gone by, or maybe because of some changes in the way that we live, the way our culture, our society is structured, the locations that we live in, urban areas versus, you know, growing up out in the country. You know, there's definitely a big difference there, I'll be the first to admit. And so a lot of people are asking that question. Should I make my children attend worship if they don't want to? Well, I think I know how most of you would answer that question. In fact, most of you would probably say something like, well, I don't see that we need a whole sermon on that. You could just say, yes, stand and sing, and that would be enough. Well, that would be enough insofar as the facts go, I believe. But I also believe that it might be helpful for us to take a look at some things the Bible says as to why that answer is the right answer. And so I would ask you to bear with me this morning for a little bit as we go through a period of time for the next 15, 20 minutes or so that some people will probably afterwards describe as a time when that nosy old preacher stuck his nose into our family's business. It goes with the territory. Sorry. It's just one of those things. In fact, I received an email article by a very faithful gospel preacher just earlier this week, and the title of his article, I believe, was Advice from an Aging Preacher. And he started out his article by saying something to the effect of, and nobody wants it. Nobody wants to hear an old preacher ramble on about what we need to be doing or thinking or saying or anything like that. Well, whether that's true or not, and especially whether that's legit or not, I won't say, but the fact is, it's not me. This is not my answer. This is God's answer to this question. Should I make my children attend worship even if they don't want to? You know, as I prepared my thoughts for this discussion, I did a little research into some modern resources. That's just a tricky way of saying the internet. I mean, you know, whatever it is, you can find it on the internet, whether good, bad, or otherwise. And there's a lot of information there if you want just pure information without regards to whether this is actually factual or whether this is what everybody wants to embrace or not. You can just get the raw facts if you want to from the internet. And I found a host of articles. In fact, I found a couple of discussions, blogs that people would respond to. And the question asked that same question that I'm asking you this morning, that blog did. And And there were 35 answers that had been placed in responses that had been placed there. And I was able to read through all of them. And 8 of them said, yes. Yes, we should make our children attend worship services. 27 of them said, no, absolutely not. Of course not. What a ridiculous idea. But, you know, I tried to focus on the 8. And I could see some real good comments there. Among the 27, I tried to consider what they were thinking as well, and I could see one thing that ran through as a theme of all of their answers, and it was definitely not any kind of respect or appreciation for our Heavenly Father and the idea of the importance of worshiping Him. And so I did a little more digging and I found out that today, you may not have known this, but today there are several different established methods of parenting. Now don't go home this afternoon and look them up on the internet, because I'm just going to give you a little synopsis here, and that ought to be as deep as you need to go into all of that. But there are a lot of different established, accepted methods for parenting. We've all heard about whether you're a helicopter parent or a lawnmower parent. You haven't
heard that?
The helicopter parent is the parent who hovers over the child and guides and leads and directs and don't do that, do this, not there, here. You know, takes everything a little too far. And I can understand how some people have tried to find a better way. The lawnmower parent, as I understand it, is one that just kind of goes out in front of the child and blazes a trail and say, okay, there it is, go get it. I'm not so sure that's a good idea, especially with some of the children that I've known. I didn't say anything about my children. I'm just saying children that I have known. But then I came across this article that gave a list of old school methods of parenting that need to be replaced. Number one, time out. Well, you see, here I'm at a disadvantage because this time out business started after I was a kid. In fact, it was after, to some extent, in fact, it was popular after our kids were raised. This time out method came about in the late 60s, early 70s, I think. And it was the idea that you go stick him in the corner and forget about him for a couple of hours and let him brood about what he's done, and everything will be fixed after that. It was originally suggested and concocted as a substitute for corporal punishment. That's a polite way of saying giving him a whipping. The idea is we're not supposed to spank our children anymore. We shouldn't use any of that kind of physical discipline. So we came up with this time out idea. Well, the idea now is time out is probably not a good thing. The alternative to time out has been suggested as being time in. In other words, spend some time with that child discussing the offense and why it was a bad idea and what to do in the future. That's got some merit. As long as we're consistent, as long as we've got something to base our reasoning on, that for you and me would be God's Word. But for everybody, that's not necessarily the case. Number two method of old school method that needs to be thrown away, believing you're responsible for your child. The new method that should replace that is be responsible to your child. I'm not going there. You don't want to know. Number three, bribing for good behavior. I see how that could be taken to extremes that might be unhealthy. Substitute in its place, they say, conscious rewarding. Well, I've given you a glimpse, and we don't need to go through the whole list of things, but there always are those who are thinking and challenging, and the idea is much the same as the idea that some people have adopted for religion and our relationship for God. That's old-fashioned. We need something new. Now let's see what we can come up with. This morning, I want you to join me as we go back to God's Word and try to find an answer that's an answer that doesn't need to be replaced, that's an answer that doesn't have to be considered out of date or old-fashioned, an answer that's still just as valid as it was when God originally gave the instruction, when Abraham raised his children that we read about just a few minutes ago, when all of those Bible characters taught and raised their children. Let's see what the answers should be. Let's see what the answer to this question needs to be. It is true that a lot of parents these days are not real big on making good decisions. In fact, a lot of parents seem to want to withdraw from making any decisions at all about their children. And I know you and I cannot conceive of that kind of an attitude on the part of a parent, but it's real. There are a lot of folks out there who'd just rather not decide, who'd rather leave it up to the kids and whatever they can decide or get into for themselves, let them figure it out for themselves, seems to be one of the most popular answers to that question, should I make my children attend worship services? Let them figure it out for themselves. Should I make my child eat their English peas? Let them figure it out for themselves. Should I make my child brush their teeth at least once a day, hopefully twice or thrice? Let them figure it out for themselves. Where's this going? Obviously, it's not going in a good direction. We see the value of deciding things for our children that have to do with their physical health. And therein lies the problem. At least part of the problem in the fact that far too few parents think that spiritual matters are important enough to worry about. And so should I make my child attend worship services when they don't want to, when they don't feel accepted, when they don't think that it's anything but boring, when they think that there are no other kids their age there, when they think that the Sunday school class teacher doesn't like me, when they think this or that or whatever. It's more than just a surface discussion. There are a lot of deep things rolled up into this question. And so let's notice what the scriptures say. First of all, about parental responsibility. Parental responsibility. In order to get a good grip on this point, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, I think almost any time the subject of teaching our children comes up, it probably should begin pretty close to Deuteronomy chapter 6 because there are some principles stated here in what Moses told the Israelites, words that came straight from God, the teaching that God delivered to Moses and said, "Tell them this." And the principles haven't changed. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You shall post them on the door of your refrigerator." Now, that's not in there, but that's what it means, isn't it? What does your refrigerator have on the front of it if your house is like ours? Even now, it's full of things that have to do with children and grandchildren. God said, this is how important my word is. First of all, as parents and grandparents. You know, you can't talk about parents without talking about grandparents, because the sad thing is there are a lot of grandparents today who are really the parents. There are a lot of grandparents today who are raising grandchildren as though they were their children. That's a sad thing, but that's a reality of our culture and our day. And even if you're not raising your grandchildren, hopefully you're raising your grandchildren. Hopefully you're helping to raise your grandchildren in the right way. And so this is information that we all need, whether we're parents, whether we're grandparents, or whether we're folks at church that the young people learn from. And who should not be in that category? First, God on your heart. God needs to be there on your heart as first and foremost. Secondly, you need to teach that fact and everything about that to your children. Does that sound like it's ever been God's plan for children to figure it out for themselves? This idea of I'll leave them alone and let them go their own way, that's not what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. God says, teach it to your children. Make it the atmosphere that fills your house. Make it the life that you live, your relationship with God, the God that we love with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. If you could go up to Isaac of the Old Testament. If you could go up to Isaac and you could say, Isaac, let me ask you something, son. What does your daddy stand for? What kind of an answer do you suppose you would get? What do you suppose if you asked Isaac, what's your daddy's life all about? Would anybody disagree with me that the answer that that boy would probably give would be this: my daddy lives to serve God. Moses. Go up to one of Moses' children and ask that same question. What does your daddy stand for? What does your daddy live for? Would they give any other answer than to say, my daddy lives to serve Jehovah God? Go down the list of people in the Bible, people who were faithful to God, and it becomes clear as we examine their lives that their relationship with God was a controlling thing. It controlled their lives. These days we give God a little slice of the pie and we feel good about it. Oh, what about your son or your daughter? What does your daddy live for? My daddy lives for work. What does your daddy live? My daddy lives to fish. My daddy lives to deer hunt. My dad, you know, there are all kinds of answers that we could expect to give. In fact, it might be considered a little bit unreasonable if someone said, well, I would expect some of our children to say, my daddy or my mama lives to serve God. Folks, it's almost like we've conditioned them to believe that that would be a negative thing. In fact, to say that might be equivalent to saying, I'm trying to take advantage of everybody I can and defeat the IRS or something. This idea of living to serve God. God makes it clear there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that this was something that was to be passed down among the generations. It was not something just for the old folks. As we read about Abraham just a few minutes ago, God himself said, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness. There's precedent for this answer. This isn't something that the Church of Christ came up with. This isn't something that somebody invented just in our day. There's precedent that goes all the way back through Scripture, at least to Abraham, that he would teach his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Parental responsibility is also mentioned in Ephesians in the New Testament. Turn there with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction. Discipline has reference to accountability. Instruction has reference to teaching. Bring them up in the idea that we are all accountable to the Lord, and accomplish that by teaching them His way. We could go back to the Old Testament of book of Proverbs. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, the wise man, just as he gets going, so to speak, with the book, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." You got that young person sitting there right beside you? Nudge them a little bit and say, "You see that? That's what God says. Hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Hear them. Take them in. Listen to them. Don't forsake them. Follow them. Don't lay them aside. That's what God's position is on this matter. And then flip back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm giving you a good exercise this morning in going back and forth. Ephesians 6, look at verse 1. In order for us to understand the importance of this matter from a parental perspective, God even shows us through instructing the children. God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." How in the world are children going to obey their parents in the Lord if their parents aren't teaching them the will of the Lord? "For this is right. Honor your father and mother." When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said basically the same thing again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Folks, don't miss this point. This is not a trivial matter to God. Let me give you another reason why I know this is not a trivial matter to the Lord. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and notice what Paul says in verse 30. The verses surrounding Romans chapter 1 verse 30 comprise a list of the kind of sins that people were committing, particularly the Gentiles of Paul's day in the area around Rome. And he lists a number of all kind of despicable sins and crimes. And right there in the middle of all of that in verse 30, what does it say? Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. "Oh, but I don't want to be burdensome to my son or daughter. I don't want to make it too hard on my child." Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 again. And notice what the wise man says. We read what he said in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 1. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now notice what he says about that instruction and that teaching in verse 9. "Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Children, Pay attention when your parents teach you about God, because the things that they're teaching you will be beneficial to you as things that will make you to grow into a more pleasing person before God. Remember the praise that Paul gave to Timothy's mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy chapter 1, because they had instilled in him the same faith that he showed even to that day as Paul wrote that letter. Let's talk just briefly about parental persuasion. I'm not talking about "because I said so." I've used that one a good bit. Way too much, no doubt. There are some circumstances when that's the right word, those are the right words, and nothing else will work. But it's not very often that that should be the case. God didn't say, bring them up with an iron fist. He said, bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition, the discipline, and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. The phrase that's translated into English, bring them up, is a word in the original Greek language, which has in its makeup the idea of cherishing and nourishing something to help it to grow in the very best way possible. In the same way that you would take care of a plant that is growing, and you want to give it the very best care in order for it to be a beautiful plant. That's the idea behind that phrase, bring them up. Not force feed them, not beat it into their heads, though sometimes maybe it does seem like that's the only successful way. It's not. Teach them. Teach them God wants us to worship. Teach them why it is good. Teach them why it is important for all of us. And as they get older, there will come a time when they're going to be making decisions without you being able to stand there and say, do this, don't do that. What are they going to decide? What basis are you giving them for those decisions? Bring them up to want to do what God says. Now, very quickly, and I know I've gone over time quite a bit, let's look at the process. It consists basically of three things. Number one, teach. Teach them about God. Fishing is okay. Deer hunting is good. Soccer, baseball, football, mathematics, engineering, and on. Those are all good things, but nothing takes the place of making sure they learn about God. Teach them about God, His authority, His goodness. Start early. 18 is probably getting a little too late. Start as early as possible and teach them the principles of righteousness. Remember the value of our own example before them. Think about what they hear said on Sunday afternoon. And it won't be long before they'll be asking the question. We're going back tonight. Can't we just stream it? Think about what they hear in the car discussed on the way home after services. I'm not saying you don't need to talk about things. And I'm not even saying that constructive criticism doesn't have its value. But for all of the criticism that we have in our hearts, there should always be an equal amount of encouragement. And if all they hear is criticism, what are they going to conclude after it's over? Teach them. Nudge them whenever you can. Nudge them whenever you can in the right direction at every opportunity. That's one of the reasons why the Sunday school hour is very, very valuable. That's one of the reasons why Wednesday night Bible study services are very, very beneficial to young folks and old folks alike. That's exactly why gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools, youth devotionals, those kind of things provide wonderful opportunities to nudge them in the right way. Sometimes some of the most effective instruction comes about in a subtle way. Don't neglect any of those opportunities, because when they move out again, they're going to need a foundation. When they get to the university and they're confronted with all of these ideas, both from their friends and from their teachers, give them a foundation to take with them so they'll know how to handle spiritual matters. And then the final way that we need to use the process. There comes a time when we may have to insist, when we have to step in and lay the law down. If all we're ever known for is laying the law down, the law is going to become really ragged. And so that's why it needs to be connected together with the teaching and the nudging, because sooner or later, you're going to have to say, okay, this is it. Absolutely. Here's what we're going to do. No discussion. No argument. Don't be afraid to use that point when it's necessary. Just don't let it be the only way you make the point. Should I make my kids attend worship services? Absolutely. Because David says it? No. Because the Redland Road Sunday School program pushes it? No. Because of what God says. That's why that's the right answer. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that today? In repentance, confession, and baptism. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful to the Lord, and particularly if that unfaithfulness is public in nature, it needs to be publicly acknowledged and the forgiveness and restoration sought. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.